Well, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be reading this morning from verses 1 through 11. Once again, Matthew 11, and starting at verse 2 through 11, and if you would stand as we read from God's holy word. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Here ends our reading, and let us pray. O Lord God, we come before you as sinful people. And thinking of John the Baptist and his message to repent, for the kingdom is at hand, Lord, we recognize that we are sinful and that we need to confess those sins to you, Lord, and seek your mercy. So, Lord, we ask today that you would again remind us of that need for mercy, but also show us the mercy that you have provided in Jesus Christ, the expected one. Amen. And you may be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is "The Expected One." And the question we have this morning is one that John the Baptist is asking. Is Jesus the expected one? And as we consider that John would ask such a question, seems really strange even to think that he would be the one asking this question, isn't it? I mean, of all the people that would ask this question, John would be the very last one that we would expect to ask it. You see, he was Jesus' cousin. He knew about Jesus from the beginning of Jesus' life, and John was just a little bit older than Jesus, and John was a man of incredible conviction, following the Lord. He was the greatest of all of the prophets. Think of this. He was the last of all of the Old Testament prophets, and he's also the one with this job of bridging the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And he has this amazing, special job as the forerunner of Christ. He actually got to baptize Jesus. He made powerful statements about who Jesus was as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. If anybody had strong convictions about who Jesus was, we would think it would be John. And think about what John's ministry was like, because this is pretty pertinent to our text today. John was a bold preacher. He was out living in the wilderness outside of town, and that was kind of unusual. If you have a message for people, why do you go out into the wilderness? But he was also a Nazarite. He didn't drink alcohol. He didn't cut his hair. He had a very strict life and a very strong message. He was out boldly preaching repentance. And And as we think about his message too, we think of this call to repent and that this picture that he was giving of the axe being at the root of the tree. And as the kingdom was coming, that God was coming with his winnowing fork in his hand, ready for judgment. John was a bold preacher. He trusted in the Lord. He boldly did his job. He knew Jesus and had witnessed many things about him, even the miracle of the dove landing on him in his baptism. And John is asking, Jesus, are you the one that we expected? Or are we to expect someone else? Now, the experts are really split on how to interpret this. You see, some would argue, actually, that in this case, John is not asking for himself. John is stuck in prison here. Herod has thrown him in there for confronting him about his sin, and John is sitting in there, and maybe he is just asking for the sake of his disciples who are worried and anxious about this. They have questions about Jesus. They follow John, but they're still not sure about Jesus. So maybe he's just asking for their sake. And maybe this is a great teaching moment for John as he disciples these guys. But actually, many others argue that this is actually a question John is asking for himself. But is it really so hard to believe that John would struggle in these ways too? You know, we maybe put him on a pedestal, and maybe I have argued for that as I've argued for his importance, his important role, his bold way of life and bold convictions. But you know what? Every one of God's prophets have had their moments of doubt and struggling, haven't they? Even the first Elijah, he had his doubts, and Moses and Elisha and every single one of them has had their struggles and their doubts. And John, as he's sitting in prison, is it so hard to believe that he's wondering, was I wrong? Is this really happening? Is something going to be happening differently than I expected? You see, for one thing, John is in prison, and the prophecies of the Messiah are that he would set all the prisoners free. And if Jesus is this one who would set people free, then why is John still in prison? He might be wondering that. He might be really struggling with this. But also, John had been preaching this message that the axe is at the root of the trees, and he was expecting swift judgment, and he was warning the people about this. And Jesus is going around healing people, speaking tender words, eating meals with sinners, breaking bread with them, and drinking wine, and living life, and loving people, and taking care of them. This wasn't what John was expecting to happen. So John, likely, I would say, had strong doubts and big questions of Jesus. This big question in particular, is Jesus the expected one? And as we look then at the response that Jesus gives, we're going to see this in three different parts here. First, evidence from Jesus to John. Okay, so he responds to John, giving evidence. Then he gives evidence, Jesus gives evidence from John to the crowds. So he turns his attention there. And lastly, evidence that is for those who will be in the kingdom of God. So first of all, evidence from Jesus to John. He tells the disciples of John to go and tell John what you hear and see. So what is it that they hear and they see? They see the works of Jesus, his mercy, and his miracles, and his preaching. He loved the people. He was caring for them as the Messiah was said to do, to shepherd them, to care for these needy, lost sheep. He was performing miracles, things that only God could do or someone that God has sent. They were with the power of God. And these miracles were acting as signs, signals that this is the one. They were verifying his status as the Messiah. And think again here of verse 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And so even his preaching here is testifying to his messiahship. And all of this, these miraculous things, this tender care and this ministry was testifying to him, but also all of these things were happening just as was prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 35, listen to this. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Was that happening? It was. "And the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And so this was prophesied that this would happen, and now it was happening. The Spirit of the Lord, in Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And so, just as was promised and prophesied hundreds of years before, Jesus was out proclaiming the good news to the poor. Maybe you see why John's still wondering, well, what about the prison part that I heard there? And as we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 42, again, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. More prophecies. In Ezekiel 34, which we heard earlier, "I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And so we see that the ministry of the Messiah would be in healing and strengthening, among other things. And in Matthew chapter 10, which is just before our text, verses 5 and 7, we see that Jesus is in the process of fulfilling these prophecies. He even commands his own disciples there. He says, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You see, in Ezekiel 34, it had said in verse 23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." And so Jesus and his disciples were going out as shepherds, seeking the lost sheep of Israel, just as prophesied. And did you hear that this one would come and feed the sheep as well? Well, in John 6, we hear Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses that gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This also brings to mind the fact that Jesus fed the multitudes. He fed 5,000 with just a small boy's lunch. Didn't he perform in this miracle? But he is also the bread of life. And so he is feeding them both physically and spiritually. And in all of these ways and many others, Jesus is about the ministry that God said he would be doing, that the Messiah would be doing. And they were things that were not things that any ordinary person could do. They were miraculous, powerful signs that he truly was the Messiah. So these are the evidences that come from Jesus to John. So really, this is, I believe, a threefold comfort. Number one, that Jesus cares. He's doing ministry of mercy to those who are in great need. That's a comfort. Think, too, you know, of how John was expecting a God of wrath and judgment to come immediately in judgment. But now we see mercy. And this is actually a good thing for John and for everybody else to be comforted in this heart of Jesus. But also, secondly, he is able. He's able to help. He's doing miracles that only God could do. And third, God keeps his promises. What great comfort this is in this message to John, and I trust to you as well. You see, we are not so unlike John or anybody else who would have questions about this. And our perspective is different, sure. You know, we're looking back on this event. We're talking about what has already been written, the ink that has been spilled on this, and thinking back a couple thousand years. But really, we struggle with these kind of things just like John. Don't we? Do you ever, in the midst of things, maybe having your expectations shattered and thinking, well, you know, my life would look really different if God was active like he said he was. If Jesus had come and been the Messiah, you'd think things would have changed. But our world is a terrible mess. Our neighbors are just fighting against one another. We live in fear of our lives, and we see the moral depravity of our nation and our world, and it just seems like this place is hopeless. If the Son of God, if the Messiah had already come, wouldn't this have turned out differently? I mean, especially, you know, 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. Things are still bad here. Was he really the one? And the world and the devil would love to continue to encourage those doubts and those fears in your mind. And so Jesus comes and he says, look at the proof of my works, these signs I did in front of the multitudes. I loved them. I did things only God could do, and I did them just like God said they would happen. So we can be comforted. And he gives this message to John then, this last word, and he says, excuse me here. He says to John, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You know, to be offended by Jesus would be to doubt his words, to stumble over what he's saying and to not believe, to fall away from trusting in him. And many were actually offended by him. In fact, those who heard Jesus' message about him being the bread of life, they were deeply offended by Jesus because they did not believe him. And Jesus is encouraging John not to be to fall away or to be offended by Jesus and his message, because there's blessing for all of those who believe in Jesus and who trust in him. And so to you today, you are being called to trust in Jesus, and you are given the promise that you will be blessed. Jesus, now as John's disciples are starting to head back, he turns his attention right away to the crowds. And you can imagine that these crowds might be a little bit rattled here. It kind of struck me that they were witnessing this, right? That John's disciples were coming here, and they might have been shocked, like we were, that John would be having these kind of doubts. And they might be thinking, well, were we wrong about John? Were we wrong about Jesus? What's going on here? And they might start to question all of this. But now Jesus actually addresses John to them, or addresses the subject of John to them, and he gives evidence that they can trust John and his message. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? And he says, a reed shaken by the wind? And the answer is supposed to be no, right? They didn't go to see a reed shaken in the wind. A reed shaken in the wind would be somebody who is waffling back and forth, right? They kind of keep changing their answer. They're kind of playing both sides of this, or they don't really have strong convictions or great purpose. But let me tell you, John did. He had a singular focus and a bold message. He was unwavering. He was out there living in the wild, this intense life, and he was boldly moving forward. They didn't go out to see that. Nobody would go out to see a reed shaken in the wind, somebody waffling on things. What then did you go out to see? He asks again. A man dressed in soft clothing? You know, they wouldn't have gone out to see somebody who was rich and well-to-do, probably a lackey for King Herod, somebody who was sent out by him to earn favor for those in power and to be tickling your ears. No, they didn't go out to see that. They went out to see this man who was living this intense life, eating locusts and honey and wearing camel's hair and looking kind of wild out in the wilderness. They wanted to see somebody who had a message, who wasn't getting paid under the table for his work. He was doing this out of conviction because he was actually sent by God. So then he asks a third time, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. That was the answer he was looking for. And these people had gone out to see John as a prophet. They thought that he had a message from God. Everything looked like this guy was different, that he had something to say. They went out trusting that he did. Many were baptized by him. And so Jesus actually affirms this. As they might be having wonders about John and his conviction now as he questions Jesus, Jesus affirms John and his ministry. But then he says, he's even more than a prophet. You see, he was the forerunner. He was the, as Jesus says, the one that was promised as Elijah. In verse 10, he says, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" So he was the forerunner that would prepare the way of the Christ, the Messiah. And later in verses 13 and 14, it says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." And here, he does not mean that he is Elijah reincarnated, but he is the second Elijah who would live this extreme life and do these wonderful signs and things and have a bold message. He was like Elijah. He's the second Elijah. As it was prophesied in Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." We also see this in Luke chapter 1, when just before John was born, the angel comes to Zechariah, the father of John, and he says, talking about John, "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And so Jesus comforts the crowds that as they heard the message of John, that this was legitimate, that he really was the forerunner, and that he was preparing the way for Jesus. Again, more evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. And as Jesus wraps all of this up, he turns his attention to these people and wants to provide one more comfort and a blessing for them. And he says this, in verse 11, if you would look with me. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And there have been multiple interpretations of this, but I want to share a couple main ones here with you. And one of them is that when it talks about the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, so us who have believed in Jesus, are members of the kingdom, and we have his word and the reports of John, and we actually have the finished work of Jesus to look back at, don't we? We can look back and say, well, we know what happened with Jesus. John was struggling in prison because not everything had been revealed, but we know now that Jesus had died on the cross for the sins of the people, and also he rose again from the dead on the third day. Well, we have an advantage over John, don't we? Because we can look back on all of that and we can see that clearly. But there's another interpretation here that when Jesus says, one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he's talking about himself. That Jesus is the least. And we see this in that Jesus was humbled. He made himself least. He made himself a servant. And he really was greater than John. You see, Jesus is testifying about himself. And John said that the one who would come after him, he wasn't even worthy of untying his sandals because he was greater than John. But Jesus is saying then that the one who is least, the one who is humbled, the one who suffers, even to the point of death on the cross, as Isaiah 53 says, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is also greater than John. And you know, that even with these multiple interpretations of this, we don't even necessarily have to pick one of them, because actually either of these options and maybe others can be edifying for us as we try to understand this, as we try to interpret this in light of the rest of Scripture. You see, we do have the advantage of looking back on Jesus and what he has done for us. And we can be comforted by even more signs and miracles of who he is as the Messiah. We can also be comforted by this picture of Jesus, who was the greatest and made himself the least, and yet he ascended again to glory after he rose from the dead on the third day. And we look to him and we can be comforted. And we are all invited to be a part of this kingdom when we are not offended by Jesus, but instead when we trust him and his word. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this testimony that you gave to John and to these crowds and to us. And I pray now that as we struggle with the way things are in this world and with our doubts and our unmet expectations as well, I pray, Lord, that you would grant us peace in our hearts, that we would not be offended by you and reject you like so many did, but that instead we would put our trust in you, seeing that you came and showed mercy instead of going straight to judgment, that you performed miracles in the presence of many multitudes of people, so many witnesses for our comfort, to know that you are the promised one, the expected one. Lord, that we can also be comforted knowing that all of this happened as God promised and prophesied even hundreds and thousands of years beforehand. So that when we look at your word and we hear from you, that we can receive these blessings. We can trust you and what you say to us. Lord, may you help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.